How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
This life is only preparation for the next one. Death brings forth life. There will be a resurrection. And we will all stand before God and give an account. For it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. If Satan can take you out, he will diminish the eternal results of your life that you would have serving God. The stakes are very high. The subject is not another sermon series just to put in some time. The stakes are really high. The eternal destiny of your soul is determined by whether or not you win against the adversary, the devil. And the consequences in your families, the same. So that's why we have learned what to do when we're a target. First thing we learned is to beware. And we covered the bewares of Scripture. Scripture tells us exactly what we should beware of. Then the Scripture tells us what to take heed to. And we covered that. And then we just finished the armor. Staying armed. And we learned the 6 pieces of armor that are necessary to have them on, wear them factually, not mystically, but in fact. And today, we want to go to a next step, and that is we need to know the enemy. This is a rule of combat. Know your enemy. What are his strengths? What are his weaknesses? What artillery has he got? What capacity to damage you does he have? What are those capacities and the extent of them? How good are his guns? How is he going to wage a war against you? Now, this is valuable because, in fact, let me just turn to this one. If you know the enemy's devices, that you can protect yourself. This is precisely what this scripture says. Watch here now. We are not ignorant of his devices. What tricks, what tactics, what devices does the enemy of your soul have to damage, hurt, steal, destroy you and yours? So we want to learn today to make sure that we are not ignorant of his devices. And so what we're going to do is study the devices of Satan so you will know how to wage war against him. Know your enemy. First one, device number one is to keep Christians in unforgiveness towards one another. The first trick of Satan is to keep Christians in unforgiveness towards one another. Oh, my friends, there's not a sin so great that forgiveness cannot leap over. There is not a wall so high that forgiveness cannot tear down. Keeping Christians in unforgiveness. Now watch this. For this end, Paul says, I did write that I might know the proof of you. Now, there are two proofs of us. One other time he wrote, and he asked about their faith. We learned that Wednesday night. But he said, the proof of you is whether or not you are obedient in all things. Not selectively, just obeying in some things, but are you obedient in all things? I sent to know this. Now, watch this. Because to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. Now, everybody, just watch the screen with me for a moment. I'm going to talk about this verse in a moment, but I want you to see the context first. That if we do this, we will prevent Satan from getting an advantage of us because we are not ignorant of his devices. The context of this scripture about not being ignorant of his devices has to do with this paragraph here on forgiveness. Now, here's what it is. If you forgive anybody of anything, Paul said, I forgive them also. It is strange how bitterness defiles many, Scripture says. Let me see if I can illustrate this. If Judith forgives me for something I have done, Paul's saying that you ought to forgive me as well. I was going to say, if I forgive Cynthia, but you can't imagine Cynthia doing anything wrong. So, but if I forgive Cynthia, you have to forgive Cynthia. This forgiveness thing is not simply a one-on-one issue. If you forgive your child, the rest of the family should forgive that child. If the mother forgives the daughter, the father needs to forgive the daughter. Satan's intention is to keep us in unforgiveness. Even towards those who haven't offended us. They offended somebody we know. But Paul said, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive them also. And why? Why do I forgive them also? Lest Satan get an advantage of me. What does unforgiveness, how does unforgiveness give an advantage to Satan? Number one. Ready? Number one. If we are not forgiving, we are not forgiven. Remember that? Jesus said, the end of the Lord's Prayer, if you forgive others, your Heavenly Father will forgive you, but if you forgive not others, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. This forgiveness thing is big time stuff. It's the first step in the redemptive process. Let me tell you a second way that Satan gets an advantage. Your prayers will not work. When you stand praying, anybody know the next word? Forgive. For unforgiveness hinders the effectiveness of our prayers. So Satan gets an advantage. If he can get any Christian to be unforgiving towards anybody, he will stop that Christian's prayers. If he can get Christians to be unforgiving towards anybody, he gets that Christian out of proper, right relationship with God. Defeat happens at the most primary level when you know that you have stuff that's not forgiven. And you can pretend, you can go on praying and ignore it, but the relationship is broken. So let's look at this verse again. To whom you forgive, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, watch this now. He said, it was for your sakes that I forgive it in the person of Christ. I forgive it in the authority of Christ. It is really important that we see the big picture of forgiveness as not just being forgiving towards somebody who's offended us, but if somebody has offended somebody you know. And your father or mother has forgiven them, we also have to forgive them. If there's somebody who walks in the door of the church who did something to one of you congregants, and you forgave them, but I know about it, it is equally important, not just that you forgave that person, but that I have. Because if Satan can keep us in unforgiveness, he has an advantage. That's why Paul says, we can't be ignorant of his devices. And the first one, right in this context, is keeping Christians in unforgiveness towards others. Okay. Now I'm going to go back chronologically. I took this right out of the text here. Let's go back and look at device number two. This is in chapter 3 of Genesis, the story of the serpent and Eve in the garden. Because Satan's tactic, Satan's device, is to get you to question this book. This is what he did with Eve. Look at the scripture. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said? Did he really say that? Do you think he really meant what he said? He wants you to question the Word of God. Look what else he wants you to do. He exaggerates the standards of the Word. Now, this is the same scripture as the one before. Watch this now. And he said to the woman, hath God said? Now, look at what he does. And here's he's asking a question. Did God say, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And that's not what God said. But he put a twist on it and exaggerated. Let's look at the next verse. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the trees, but of the fruit of the tree, one tree, you shall not eat, you shall not touch it, lest you die. God said you could eat of all the trees except one, but Satan came along and said, and rephrased it. He phrased it to say, to imply that God intended that they couldn't eat all the trees. It wasn't all the trees at all, it was one. You follow that? He exaggerates the Word of God. And then he contradicts the Word of God. The serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. God said that when you eat, in the day that you do, you shall surely die. Satan came along and said, you won't die. And understand that at a most primary level, Satan's against this book. It's probably because this book is against him. And he does it in different ways. Contradicts the Word of God. He will put a wrong interpretation on the scripture. And the Bible has only one interpretation, but many applications. We've learned that. But he'll put a wrong interpretation. You know, the day your eyes will be opened, and God doesn't want you to have the knowledge of good and evil like he does. And then, of course, the story goes downhill from them. The woman looked, but the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and ushered in the great tragedy. It was Satan's attempt was to discredit what God had said. Then another device of Satan is to tempt. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Look at this verse. And the tempter came to him. Satan is a tempter. Now, I want to tell you some good news about his tempting. Listen to this scripture. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to men. In other words, Satan's going to deal the same stuff with everybody. But God will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. God watches to assure that any tempting that is done never gets so great that you can't overcome it. He does with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear the temptation. You can hang in there during temptation. God makes sure. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Cynthia. She already did what I wanted to do. Did you notice that I waved my finger and she got up and came over? You can go back now. How did I get her from here to here? This is the symbol of influence. Temptation is the influence of the devil. Now watch this. I won't do this, but if I were to walk over to Cynthia now and put her in a headlock and drag her up to the front, that would not be influence. That would be, Mike says suicide, that's probably true. That would be the law of cause and effect. See? One is a matter of force, one is a matter of influence. I could force Cynthia, maybe, to come up here, or I could influence her. Watch this now. Satan has the ability to influence you, but he doesn't have the power to force you. Do you see the difference? The tempter is only a tempter. And the temptation is not a force greater than you can deal with, but he sure makes it enticing, and he must get you to agree to follow the temptation. Because temptation is an influence, it is not a force. Hallelujah. I feel kind of good about that already. I want you to feel good about that. So he's a tempter. That's one of his devices. He tries to influence you to do wrong. Then he's an accuser. He will point his finger at you over almost anything you do. If you do something wrong, he will drag it back up in front of you. If you do something right, he'll accuse you of having false motives. No matter, you see, there is no winning with him because he is an adversary who knows no rules. The Geneva Conference Convention does not cover him. He accuses. He'll accuse you to yourself. Ugh. One of the worst things that can ever happen to you is to believe his accusations. But he is capable of accusing you so consistently and so perpetually that the risk is that you will join your faith to him and to his accusations. He'll tell you God doesn't love you. He'll tell you there's no hope. You can't change your life. You're a failure. You always will be a failure. You can't keep your marriage together. You can't keep your family together. You're a lousy mother. And that's what he does. It's one of his devices. And his attempt is to wear you down until you agree with him. And when you agree with him, what you experience is despair. That's what happens when you live under the accusation of the enemy all the time. You begin to weaken until you despair. And when you despair, you give up. Look at the scripture. Talking to Satan. The accuser of the brethren is cast down. Now watch this. Which accused him before our God. Do you know Satan used to have the ability, used to, not any longer, used to have the ability to go before God and the angels and accuse you to them? That's what he did with Job. Can't do that anymore. He got cast down at Calvary. He's an accuser. Now, he also tries to possess people. A couple of things I want you to know about Satan. Number one, he is not omniscient. He does not know everything. That's an attribute of God only. If you're looking for a verse for that, I can't remember the reference, but I'll give you the scripture. Thou only knowest the hearts of men, O God. Only God knows what's in your heart. Satan does not know what's in your heart. Satan does not know what's in your heart. He is not omniscient. He doesn't have access to your heart. Now, he can find out what's in your heart if he listens to your mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's one of the reasons why I happen to believe in so many of the spiritual gifts, all of them, that are given to us in the 12th and 14th chapter of Corinthians, and one of them is that when I pray in the Spirit, my understanding is unfruitful. Do you know, you can pray to God in the Spirit and the devil doesn't know what you're saying because you speak in a language that is not known to men. It's called an unknown tongue. Hallelujah. The devil doesn't know what you're saying. Now, he's not omniscient, and look at this, he is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere at the same time. He is in a locality, even now as I speak. He is limited geographically to one locality. He's not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. However, when Satan left heaven reluctantly, led a rebellion, a whole host of other angels, now known as fallen angels, fell with him. We know them today as fallen angels or demons or evil spirits. There were hundreds of thousands of them. Now, the angels that fell are divided into two categories. First group of angels are bound. That is, they are not free on this planet. They are held in chains under the day of judgment. And how did that happen? If you go back in the Old Testament, these demons, these fallen angels, started to so invade the human race that they started to be sexual and sensual with women. And God would not tolerate it. And so he removed them from the face of the planet and put them into chains reserved under judgment. However, there are still hundreds of thousands who are not bound yet. They will be one day. But here we got Satan, who's not omnipresent, not omniscient. But what he does is he has this army, if you please, of evil spirits. And these evil spirits seek to possess people. When evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed them. So one of his devices is to find willing vessels whom he can possess. Okay? And then he is able to more effectively work through them. And now Satan works in deception. He is a deceiver. Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He's a deceiver. Let me tell you why he is a deceiver. Do you remember the scripture referring to the demons and evil spirits and to Satan? This is what it says. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, they thought they were destroying the Son of God and God the Son on the cross. They did not know what was really happening on the cross. And that was indeed a point of victory, especially reinforced by the resurrection. And at that moment, you recall, when Jesus died on the cross, Scripture says he descended in the lower parts of the earth, because we know hell is down, and that's where Satan is. And he went there, and he took all the Old Testament saints and took them out of there. Some of them were seen on the streets of Jerusalem, Moses and some of the prophets. I mean, that's how you change the calendar from before something to after something. It has to be a pretty significant event. And so it was this resurrection. Now, on Calvary, Satan lost his legal right to do anything on this planet. And that's why he really is quite limited today, and he must get the cooperation of persons in order to do something. Because he doesn't have the legal right to make things happen. He can only influence people by lies and deceit. And if we give into his deception, then we give him legal access. Do you follow that? Okay. He has no legal right. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, took back the legal rule of the planet. And then in turn, he said, I'm going to give you the authority that I've got. And you will walk on scorpions. You will cast out devils. All authority is given unto me. And as the Father has sent me, I am giving it to you so you can have power over all the works of the devil. Now, that's really good news. But this is an issue of authority. Do you know the difference between authority and power? Here's a policeman standing at the corner where the lights aren't working, and he holds his hand up like this, and all the cars stop. That is authority. Does he have the power to stop that car? He might, but at first glimpse, he doesn't, because that guy could step on the gas and mow the policeman down. That's the difference. But authority stops him. Now, if the fella did try to pull a power trick, okay, then the policeman might be able to pull his resources and stop the car. Is that right, Wally? And demonstrate superior power. Not a gun, huh? Authority is when the policeman holds up his hand and everybody stops. He's exercising authority. And Jesus comes along and tells you, I am giving you authority over all the works of the enemy. Do you know that you can stop what Satan is doing? You have the authority to do it. If you got to get out there in the middle of the traffic and hold up your hands and blow your whistle, put your red... The authority to stop the enemy is yours, given to you by Jesus. However, you're dealing with a deceiver. You're dealing with somebody who wants to make you believe you don't have authority. He wants to make you believe that you have to do what he wants you to do. So he tries to deceive you. That's why you want to know the truth about the devil and his limitations. So one of his devices is deception. And then he plants wicked people in churches. Satan is after Christians. He is not after Buddhists. Satan is not after Confucianists. He's already got them. There are only two sides in this warfare, God and Satan. Light and darkness, kingdom of God, kingdom of Satan. Those who are for Christ, those who are against Christ. And all the forms of against Christ take all kinds of religious forms. But Satan's strategy is now to get enemy plants inside the Christian church. Now watch the scripture. Jesus put forth a parable. Now this is about the kingdom of heaven. It's like a man who sowed seed in the field, but while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and then he went his way. Now watch this, because Jesus is going to give us the explanation. And he said, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one and the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The way for the enemy to destroy the kingdom of God is to infiltrate the kingdom of God. Sow tares among the wheat. Put wicked people in with the kingdom children. I'm going to present two scenarios to you because I only know of two. There may be others. It is possible for the tares to take over a church. Entirely. In mass. Let me tell you something. When a Christian, calling itself Christian denomination, votes against the Bible, against Jesus Christ, in favor of what Jesus Christ is against, that church has been taken over by the tares. Whole denominations. One particular denomination showed up and presented themselves as expert witness in a Supreme Court case of the Supreme Court versus, well, it wasn't the Supreme Court, it was whoever it was against the state of Texas striking down the anti-sodomite. It was people calling themselves Christian that provided expert witness to persuade the Supreme Court to vote in favor of sodomy. It's a church where there were satanic plants. And the tares that were planted there multiplied until it's hard to find any wheat. Now, the other kind of church is one where a pastor or pastor and the board, pastor and the people, exercise vigilance. Church discipline. Public standards, qualifications for membership, your life under the Lordship of Jesus, etc. Only two kinds. But every church has got implants by the enemy. Some of them just aren't successful because we're not willing to let the tares overrun the wheat. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to be in that church. I want to be in that church. But this is a strategy of Satan. Now look at, it may shock you to discover what the tares are. Because at the end, the tares are going to be gathered and burned in the fire at the end of the world. Now watch this. And they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend and they which do, look at this. That's what's inside. You see, the church can easily deal with sin in the church because sin is very open and visible and just don't let it do. You know, we exercise discipline. So Satan plants wicked people in churches. Then Satan oppresses. A woman of Canaan came out of the coast and cried to him, saying, Son of David, have mercy. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. He vexes people. Let's give another verse. God anointed Jesus with the whole of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good healing, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The devil is an oppressor. Yes, he is a possessor. If people will let him possess them, he will. But he is an oppressor. He is going to hold you down, try to get you in his power, in his clutches, in his... He oppresses you. Sap all the energy out of you. Actually, this word oppressed, this word vexed, comes from the word, the Greek word is riddled. He riddles you. He riddles you. In order to break you down. Okay? So, one of the devices of Satan is to oppress. And then he speaks through people. Satan speaks through people. Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Because Jesus saw that the words that Peter was spitting out were coming from Satan. He speaks through people. That's why you want to be careful who you listen to. And even well-meaning people may be instruments. They may be the vocalization of Satan. How do you know when someone who's speaking to you is speaking the words of Satan? Worse yet, How do you know you are being used of Satan, if and when you are? The answer is wrapped up in this. His very word, his very name, Satanus, means accuser. When you are accusing your husband, you're accusing your wife, you're accusing your children, you're accusing your employer. Because we don't live there. That's the kingdom of darkness stuff. That is coming from Satan. And here's Peter, one of the in tight three of the disciples with Jesus. And he starts to accuse Jesus just a verse before here. And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He speaks through people. Watch out. Because what you could be listening to could come straight through someone else from the enemy. Then he causes sickness and disease. There are several causes of sickness in the scripture. And there are several ways in the scripture of being healed of diseases and sicknesses. One of the causes of sickness and disease is the devil. He inflicts with disease. Look at this. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. For example, deafness and dumbness in the Bible. When the demons were cast out, the dumb spake, and the blind saw. Certain diseases are caused by Satan, and the cure of the disease is not to deal with the disease, but to deal with the devil who's the cause of the disease. And that's why you and I have been given the power and the ability to cast out evil spirits. Glory to Jesus. I wish that was my subject this morning. I'm trying to get through the devices of Satan. I don't want to depress you. I want to get to the other side of this thing where we learn how do we deal with Satan. That's one of our next topics coming up. It might happen Wednesday night because, well, watch. He causes uncleanness. This is a whole subject that I wish we could spend. I'll look for a spot because uncleanness. Now, I have been in some mission fields. The ones that come to my mind particularly right now have to do with Central America, and I've been to a number of the islands down there. Haiti. And it was interesting because in Haiti, I have pictures that it's unbelievable. Houses in Haiti, which are not as big as these two benches put together right here, smaller than that. 8 and 10 people sleep in there at night. Tin roof, holes, cardboard. No toilet systems, a trench down the middle of the street that people openly use, and children in bare feet playing in it. This is heartbreaking, heartbreaking. I have been in some of those huts, dirt floors, no fixtures, dirty. Disorganized, stuff hanging, or it's just a mess. Every time, my recollection is that every time I went into a Christian hut, still had dirt floors, still had tin roofs and cardboard walls, but everything was neat and orderly. John Wesley said, "Cleanliness is next to godliness." Thank you, John. But I think there's a better one than that. Cleanliness is a part of godliness. Now, when we're talking about uncleanness here, we are talking about physical uncleanness. But we are also talking about moral uncleanness. And can I suggest to you that what has been poured out upon America right now is a mass demon effort to bring uncleanness to the whole nation. We have foul mouths. We have foul television, foul videos, foul jokes, foul conversations. We have foul videos. We have foul advertising. We have filthy magazines. We have even the ones that aren't called pornography. They're still pornography, depending on your definition. But the filth that has been spewed out on these Americas in the last 40 years is almost, it's staggering to a thinking person. It's about cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Your spirit can be made filthy by demons. Moral filth. Impure thoughts will plague. Evil spirits, unclean spirits. Until we have a situation now where we live surrounded. And that's why you parents, God bless you, doing what you should do to keep those filthy, unclean spirits outside your home, outside your jurisdiction. Because God is holy. The devil is unholy. God is righteous. Satan is unrighteous. God is clean. Satan is filthy. Filthy thoughts, filthy ideas, filthy talk, filthy video, filthy everything is simply the external evidence of the working of unclean spirits. So what do you do with an unclean spirit? Here came a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. And he cried out with a loud voice. Of course, you know what the answer to that is. Full deliverance. Yes, it takes an exorcism sometimes. It is true that there are principles we practice that prevent uncleanness, but once uncleanness gets in, if it has attached to it work of an evil spirit, then that spirit has to be cast out. That's what Jesus did. Now, another device of Satan is to actually take the word of God away. In this illustration given to us by Jesus, do you remember the four kinds of soil? There was the wayside soil, there was a stony soil, there was a thorny soil, and there was the good ground. Remember that? Four kinds of soil? Now look at the wayside soil. These come by the wayside. They are they that hear the word, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe it and be saved. Every single Sunday and every single Wednesday that we gather here, every time this congregation leaves here, Satan comes, if he can get away with it, with some of us, to take the word out that we just got. It's part of why we have teaching notes, part of why I put all the scriptures in print, part of why it's up there so you can see it. But Satan comes to take the word. Because if he can get the word out of you that you have just received, then he has successfully destroyed that which would have brought you life and change and power and victory. Weren't you happy last Sunday morning to hear Teresa? Glad Teresa's here again Sunday morning. And she gave her testimony. You remember how just a week before she went home and looked at the videotape on how to know you're a genuine Christian and genuine repentance, and repented that afternoon. What a change she has testified in her life. Satan, however, wants to take the word out of her. But I say no, don't you? Yeah. Teresa, we say no. We're going to keep the word in us. But Satan wants to take it out of you. So, how does Satan take the word out of you? Now, you already know the answer, is it? He makes you question the word. Well, the preacher's just a little too fanatical, too radical. And you will rationalize it away. Or Satan will reword the word you got and exaggerate it like he did with Eve in the garden, to get the word out of you, to discredit what you've heard. Or he will contradict it. He will come with an idea contrary to the word that you've heard. By the way, you know, I've been thinking about our name, our church, King of Kings, and I don't know what's our legal status right now. I think it's Christian Church. We didn't know when we used that name that was identifying with a denomination called the Christian Church. I don't know how we missed that. I was just musing this week, and I thought it should be King of Kings, King's apostrophe, like this church belongs to the King of Kings, right? King of Kings Church, King of Kings and Bible Church. I want to say this again and again and again. My ideas are a zero. What you should get in church is as clear and concise as possible what this book says. That's our goal here. No thoughts that don't come from this book. But those are the thoughts that Satan will try to get out of you, get the word out of you, and he'll contradict them. And then he'll put a wrong interpretation on the word that you've received. He does this. The purpose of it is to take away the word out of their hearts. Number 16. Let me see. Evil spirits are disembodied spirits. They don't have bodies, so they seek to possess a body. Remember, the devils went out of the man, and they entered into the swine, and the herd went down and committed suicide. But they are disembodied spirits, so they seek to possess. And then Satan provokes. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel, which was, he was not supposed to do. Satan stood up and provoked Judah. Satan stood up and provoked David. How many have ever had Satan provoke you? I'm telling you, he is a provoker. So watch out. That's one of his devices. He'll provoke you to evil. He'll provoke you to cussing. He'll provoke you to... He's a provoker. Then he holds people in bondage. Jesus said, "Ought not this woman, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years, be loosed from this bond?" He is an enslaver. Satan, once he's got you, wants to keep you in his clutches. He wants to hold people in bond. He doesn't just bind you. He keeps you in bondage. That's why you want to avoid ever being bound by Satan in any area of your life. Because once bound, he wants to keep you bound. Then he empowers evildoers. He empowers evildoers. Then Satan entered into Judas. Surname to scare. He entered into him. Let's look at another verse. The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. He is an empowerer of evildoers. I mentioned Haiti a moment ago. I think I've been to Haiti 3 times. My first visit to Haiti was the most shocking, and it wasn't that it was any better the second and third time. You know that voodoo is the national religion, Haiti. And if you want to know why Haiti's in its conditions, you just got to go there and know that that's what the problem is. They worship Satan. I was walking down the streets. So I came to a thatched roof, open-walled building. It's not a building, but it was a circular building, circular thatched roof. I would say about half the size of this auditorium. It was round. The thatched roof was mainly being held up by a central pole in the middle. There were some around the outside edges. They were set in cement. The pole in the middle was not only set in cement, but had rocks held against the pole up to about 3 or 4 feet by the cement. There was a drum band there doing the voodoo drums, and voodoo dances were going on. And people were congregated, sitting in the chairs, watching what was going on. So I walked up to the back row and peered to see what was going on. And to be truthful, had difficulty believing what I was seeing. I saw women down on all fours, nose to nose, with several goats. And the women were rubbing their noses on pigeon dung markings on the floor. And then they would dance. I observed satanic empowerment to the dancers. One woman began to dance absolutely uncontrollably. And she danced for beyond that which was physically possible for anybody to do. And she bent over backwards with her head on the rocks holding up the pole in the center of the thatched roof. And with her feet jumping up and down and her head bouncing off the rocks 360 degrees. I watched somebody for one of the first times in my life that I recognized was being empowered by the devil. When I worked the streets, when my dad was the director of Teen Challenge in Toronto, back during the hippie movement, we had in Toronto what was called Yorkville, Paramount of the Village in America, Greenwich. And I, on that occasion, watched people dance and receive, listen now, anointing from the devil. Now, when we hear in church talk about anointing, we do it with respect and care because the Holy Spirit comes to empower the believer, amen, to do what we should do. But I have seen on the other side the enemy anoint people to do evil. One of his devices is to give spiritual aid to people intent on doing evil. Some people receive supernatural help from the devil on cheating and lying and stealing and doing business. He empowers evil doers. One of his devices, give power to evildoers. Then he attempts to control you in order to break you down. Simon, Satan had desired to have you so he can break you down. But I prayed for you that your faith. He desires to kill. You're of your father the devil, the lust of your father will you do. You are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. You think that Cain slew Abel without the devil? I don't think so. He is a murderer. He wants to kill you. He has no truth in him. From the beginning, he abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. The devil will never give you the truth. He will give you a part of the truth, which is not the truth. Because it isn't the truth unless it's the whole truth and nothing but the truth, correct? But he deals in partial truths, which are not truths. He has no truth in him whatsoever. And then he uses lies, lies, and more lies. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. Because he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is the one who gets people to lie. And if we're not careful, we can end up with a lying spirit, unable to tell the truth. Remember Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Filled your heart to lie. He uses lies. And then Satan is behind all sorcery. Elymas was a sorcerer. And of him Paul said, you are full of subtlety and mischief, and you are a child of the devil. You are the enemy of all righteousness, and you will not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord. And then Satan disguises himself. He doesn't come dressed in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork in his hand. He disguises himself. Look at this. It's no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He transforms himself into an angel of light. Watch this. So it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed and look like ministers of righteousness. Oh, these words are pregnant with meaning. Is that the last one on your notes? Good. There actually are 33 of these and not 25. So I'm going to give you the balance on Wednesday evening, okay? Of this morning's teaching, because I couldn't fit it on a page and didn't think I'd be able to fit it in the clock, but we're not doing bad. And we will pick up on this one, because this one is one of the most critical devices of Satan as to how he is able to influence his enemy, Christians, the wrong way. His ministers transform themselves looking like ministers of righteousness. How shall we tell the difference? So we're going to learn this. And these are some of the devices of Satan. We're going to learn how to deal with Satan. But this week, beware, take heed, be armed, and know your enemy. So I hope that today you have learned some of the things about your enemy. And so I'm going to bow for prayer for a moment. And Heavenly Father, there's no one in this room who does not have as his or her enemy this devil. And he seeks to destroy, to pull down, to damage. But you have come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And so it is our happy privilege not only to learn the devices of Satan, but to learn the power of God so that we need not fear all these devices. They are only his techniques. He has no authority. He has no authority in this place. He has no authority in our lives. And so, Father, we ask you to lead us, because the greatest need in America today is some Christians who really have authority and victory. The biggest need in Jacksonville is people, godly people with authority and victory, that the enemy will not ruin the kingdom of God. Even though he has infiltrated us, it's time for an exorcism to happen in the church and for the devils to get cast out. Every evil form that Satan has brought to the church, God, give us wisdom to exorcise him and bring sweet deliverance to all. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen. Will you say amen? Amen. I hope that was helpful to you today.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.